Philippians chapter 1. Last week we spoke of how Paul was excited. And the reason he was excited even while he was in prison, the reason why he was encouraged and rejoicing while he was in prison was not because of the suffering and the afflictions of prison, but because of the furtherance of the gospel. Because the gospel was still going forth. In fact, it was going forth while he was in prison. It was going forth in a greater way while he was in prison. And then we come down to verse number 14. And Paul says this, "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. And the one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for thy word. And Lord, we pray this morning that by your Holy Spirit, by the very words of God, that you would speak and move in our hearts. And Lord, teach us and change us and mold us and make us into vessels that would more than ever before glorify you in all ways. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, a lot of times in life, we speak about priorities. Getting your priorities in order. Making sure your priorities are right. Right? Now, we don't like to talk about this. Right? We have to work on our priorities, right? In a marriage. Well, we won't go there. Let's move on, all right? So we need to talk about our priorities. But you know, there's another word, one word, that will guide your priorities to all being right. One word that will establish your priorities in the right order. Because you see, many times we stop with the word priorities. What are my priorities? But as a Christian, as a child of God, we have to look up another level. Because I can establish my priorities and I can try and square away my priorities. But there's another word that will do it for me. And the word is preeminence. The word is preeminence. You see, if I am only focusing on my priorities can still be messed up. But even when my priorities might seem to be in order, the motivation of my priorities might not be right. But when you think of the word preeminence, and the preeminence that we speak of is the preeminence of one person, Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 1, in verse number 18, Paul writes to the church, and he says that in all things, that Christ might have the preeminence. And right there, that changes everything. That affects everything. That establishes your priorities. It establishes your motivations. It establishes the manner in which you live. That right there changes everything. When Christ has the preeminence, and that word preeminence means the highest place, the first place. And Christ must have the preeminence in our lives, because that will change the way you think, the way you act, the way you live, the way you speak, the way you respond, when Christ has the preeminence. And this is what we see. This is what makes the difference in Paul's life as he is in prison. Listen, the reality is Paul is going through a difficult circumstance. He's in prison. He's in bonds. It's getting worse. He is facing the possibility of being killed because he believes in Jesus Christ. Now, he has confidence and faith, believing that God is going to deliver him, that his trial is going to come, and he's going to be set free. But he also knows the reality that he could die. And yet Paul is rejoicing. Paul is excited. Paul is confident. Paul is at peace. And the reason is, not just because his priorities are in order, but more because of the preeminence of Jesus Christ in his life. And I want us to see this morning, because when we think of the preeminence of Christ, the preeminence of Christ cannot just be some theological thing that we think of up here. Can't be something that we just look up in an encyclopedia, or we study in a class, or we know. It has to be practical. The preeminence of Christ has to be a practical part of my life. Because to be honest, talk is cheap. Right? You know that in life. Talk is cheap. But the demonstration in the life is powerful. And when Christ is preeminent, it's seen in your, it's heard in your words. It's seen in the witness of your life. And it's seen in the depths of your heart and your will. And that's the three things we want to see this morning. The preeminence of Christ in Paul's words. The preeminence of Christ in Paul's witness. The preeminence of Christ in Paul's will. And you can see it in these verses in the most difficult circumstances. Because you know what? It's easy to speak about the preeminence of Christ when everything is going well. It's easy to speak about the preeminence of Christ, and it's easy to speak of Christ and speak of Christ when there's no COVID around. What about the preeminence of Christ in the midst of a pandemic? What about the preeminence of Christ in the midst of a financial disaster in your life? What about the preeminence of Christ in a health condition in your life? What about the preeminence of Christ in a family problem in your life? You see, in Paul's life, he's in a crisis. He's in prison for the faith, for the gospel. The possibility is that he will be tried, declared guilty, and punished with death. His hope, his expectation is to be delivered so he can continue to minister. But he says, in Christ, may Christ have the preeminence of all things. And we see it in his words, even as he speaks about the gospel going forth. I mean, read with me again. Read with me again in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 14. Many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing bold by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife. Some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. I mean, just stop and think about that. Paul's in prison. He says, you know, other people are bold to speak of Christ. He says, but there's some of them that are preaching Christ in pretense. Their motives are not sincere. Their motives are not right. He says, in fact, there's some of them that are preaching out of envy. They're preaching out of strife. And they want to add affliction to my bonds. He says, there's people while I'm in prison that are preaching Christ, and part of their motivation is that it would cause me more stress in my life, cause me more affliction. That's hard to believe, isn't it? Paul says that's the reality of it. He said, but on the other hand, there's other brothers that they're preaching out of goodwill. They're preaching out of love. They're preaching out of truth. And he says, the bottom line, and what I'm rejoicing is, and what I'm declaring, and because of the preeminence of Christ, it doesn't matter why they're preaching in regard to my life. He says, whether they're preaching because they love God and love me, and they're preaching for goodwill, and they're preaching with a true and sincere heart, that's wonderful. But even those that are preaching out of contention and envy, and they're supposing to add affliction in my life, he says, it's not about me. It's not about me. It's not about what people say about me. It's not about my name. There's so many people out there today that are preaching Christ, and yet they're preaching more about themselves than they are Christ. And Paul says, Christ is preached, and therein do I rejoice. He says, it's all about Christ. And the message we preach is Christ. The manner in which we preach Christ is important. The motive in which we preach Christ is important. But Paul says, Christ is being preached, and therein do I rejoice. Why? Because Christ is the absolute. Christ is the answer. Christ is our advocate. Christ is everything and the only thing that this world needs. Christ is the answer, folks. And Paul says, Christ is being preached. He says, I'm in prison, I'm in bonds, I'm in jail, and the affliction is getting more intense. That word affliction means stress and pressure. And he says, increasing. He says, but Christ is being preached. And if Christ is being preached, then people are hearing the gospel. If Christ is being preached, then people are getting saved. If Christ is being preached, then believers are being encouraged and strengthened in their faith. And he says, therein I rejoice. Well, if we would get back to preaching Christ more than anything else, if we would get back to focusing on preaching Christ, preaching Him boldly, preaching Him truthfully, preaching Him in life, because Christ, you know, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to read a couple of passages that bear witness to that in Paul's life. And this is where the preeminence of Christ is seen in Paul's words. Paul says, it's not about me, but it's about the fact that Christ is being preached. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse number 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross to them is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty nor many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. You know what Paul's saying? He's saying, that's me. He's saying the world says I'm foolish. The world says I'm weak. The world says I'm base. He says I'm despised. And yet, he says, Christ is preeminent, and Christ has called me to preach Him to this whole world. And he says that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech, boy, I know that one, or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, in fear, in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Oh, that the preaching of Christ would not focus on the wisdom of men or the pride of men or anything about man, but it would focus on Christ, and we would see the demonstration of the Spirit and power in the preaching of Christ in these days in which we live. When Christ is preached, he is preeminent. And Christ must be preached because he, number one, he is the eternal Son of God. Book of Romans chapter 1, Paul speaks about how the gospel is according to his Son, which was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the resurrection from the dead. He's a servant. In Philippians chapter 2, he became a servant to do the will of God. And what is the will of God? That all men should be saved. And Jesus Christ said, I came to do the will of the Father that has sent me. He's the sacrifice. He loved me. He died for me. He gave himself for me. He gave himself on the cross of Calvary. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is the gospel that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried and that he rose again according to the scriptures. He's a son. He's a servant. He's a sacrifice. He's a savior. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that's why Christ needs to be preached to this world. That's why the gospel needs to be going forth more and more than ever before. Because the world is dying and on their way to hell, and Jesus Christ is the message that needs to be preached. And for the Christian, Jesus Christ is your sufficiency. He's everything and all and the only thing that you need. I have everything in Christ. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He's our sufficiency. He's our strength. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheth me. He's my shepherd. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And Paul says, Christ is being preached. Christ is being preached, and there I rejoice. Oh, I'm not going to worry about their motives. I'm not going to worry about the manna. I'm just going to rejoice in this one thing, that Christ is being preached. You know, that's what we need to do, folks. When you go out in the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, be sure to mention the name of Jesus Christ. Don't leave a person without mentioning that Jesus Christ saves. The simplest message and yet the most powerful message is on the front door of room 15. It's on the front room window of Citywide Baptist Church. And we need to put it up in Willimantic Baptist Church. It's two words. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Boy, that says it all, doesn't it? Jesus saves. That tells the world there's hope. That tells a drug dealer there's hope. That tells a drunk there's hope. That tells a broken home there's hope. That tells a young person there's hope and an old person there's hope. Jesus saves. But without the name of Jesus, you got nothing. Without the name of Jesus, you don't have any hope. Without the name of Jesus, there's no hope for a drug dealer or a drunk or a broken home or anything else. But with Jesus Christ, there's everything. And Paul says, yes, I'm in bonds, but I'm going to rejoice. And the reason I'm going to rejoice is because my Savior, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, the Lord of hosts that sits on the right hand of God, ever living to make intercession for me. His name is being preached. First of all, we see the preeminence of Christ in the words of Paul in his declaration that Christ is being preached, and therein I rejoice. But then next of all, we see it in his witness, the witness of his life. We hear it in his word, but we see it in the witness of his life. Look at, where are we? Philippians, right? Help me out here, Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. All right, now look at verse 19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. See right there, Paul's saying, I know I'm going to get out of here. I know I'm going to get delivered. God's going to deliver me. Because God always does deliver. But then he says this, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be life or by death, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now we see it in his witness. What was Paul? Look what he says. He says, it's my earnest expectation. It's my hope. He says, my earnest expectation, my hope. Paul says, this is what I really want. This is what I desire. This is what I long for. This is what I strive for. This is what I want in my life. And what is it? And here again is the preeminence of Christ. If this would be our earnest desire, if this would be our expectation, if this would be our hope, if this would be our determination, this one thing, the preeminence of Christ. And Paul says this. He says, here it is, that Christ would be magnified in my life, in my body. He says that Christ would be magnified. You see, there's the preeminence of Christ in the witness of his life. He said Christ would be magnified. He's saying that Christ would be seen more than anything else. I got dressed this morning. Well, thankfully. And then Allison said, what? I said, yeah, I wanted to wear a nice purple shirt. I was feeling purple today. Right? I just felt like wearing a... Evie, doesn't it look nice? Oh, Evie, I was counting on you. I was counting on your help, Evie. You were supposed to say, yes, Pastor, it looks wonderful. Try it. Cassie. I'm not getting any help. But you know what? I don't really care. No, I didn't mean that. What I meant was, I don't really care about what color shirt. You know what I really care about? Is that Christ is seen. Christ is seen. You know, there's one day I remember now, because I threw it away. It was a bright orange tie. And I preached. And I was standing in the back after church. And Lily Hayes, how many remember Lily Hayes? Miss Never Speaks Her Mind, Lily Hayes. I preached, and I stood in the back. And she comes up, and she says, Pastor, don't ever wear that tie again. And I said, why, Lily? I liked my tie. I couldn't concentrate on the message. All I could see was your bright orange tie. You know what I did? I went home and threw the tie away. Right? Because you know what? We want... Who said amen? I like that tie. All right? But you know what? But we want Christ to be seen, don't we? Don't we want Christ to be seen in our life? And Paul says, that's what I want. I want Christ to be seen. I don't want my name lifted up. I don't want me to be recognized. I want Christ to be magnified, for people to see Christ more than anything else in my life. And he says, in my body. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You see, this is why it's important that we live for Christ. What does Paul say? For me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 19. What, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. And God says, I want your body. I want you as a temple with a spirit indwelling you. I want you to magnify Christ. But not only in our body, but in our life. In our life. You know, when you go in somewhere, are people blessed and encouraged because you've been there? Are people blessed and encouraged and pointed to Christ because of your presence amongst them? Well, that's a good exercise to think about. I love walking into doctor's offices now. Not because of the doctors, not because of what the tests or anything else, but just for the opportunity to just magnify Christ in a community that I don't know if they know Christ. You say, well, how do you start? Well, I start with going in with a good attitude. And I start with encouraging everybody. I start with telling everybody, I hope you're having a good day. I start by looking for the people that are smiling and asking them if they know Jesus Christ, because they got a smile on their face. And if they don't have a smile on their face, I tell them what can put a smile on their face. And you know what? It all goes back to Jesus Christ. But Paul says this, whether by life or by death. Because Paul says, I want Christ to be seen in me every day, no matter what day it is, no matter what circumstances it is. We know the verse, Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but it's Christ that liveth in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But you know, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 for a minute. Because Paul is writing to Timothy, and he specifically addresses this, that Christ is magnified and Christ is seen. Because look what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine. And then he says this, my manner of life. My purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my charity, my patience. He says, you have known me. And remember what he said to the church of Corinth? That you would see my ways which be in Christ, my life in Christ. And he says, when you look at the way that I live, when you look at my manner of life, not only what I do, but how I do it. When you look at my manner of life, he says, I want you to see Christ. I want you to see Christ. But then he goes a step further in Philippians chapter 1. So that Christ would be magnified in my body, whether it be life or by death. Are people going to see Christ in your body? Are they going to see Christ in you? Are they going to see Christ? Do they see Christ in the way that you live? Do they see Christ in the way that you die? Do they see Christ in the way you die? Many times over the course of years, I've had to be with people when they've died. I've had to be with people when they've died in hospitals, nursing homes. I don't know how many times I've been there when the person has taken their last breath. And I don't want to say it's a privilege, and it's just a reality that I've been with people when they have stepped off into eternity. I've been with a man who bled out in the emergency room in the hospital, not in intensive care. And I watched his life go with him, go from him. I've watched people, and I've watched the monitor that has just slowly digressed until that line goes flat. I held my mom's hand when she took her last breath. I've been with others, and I've heard them speak their last words. Some of the last words of Lily Hayes were, "Pastor, have patience with the flock." And I wanted to say, "You mean you?" But I've heard the words of other people say, "Pastor, it's good. I'm at peace with God." You know, if you turn back to John chapter 21, Paul's writing about his life. And he says, "I want Christ to be magnified, whether by living for him or dying for him." You know, Jesus Christ addressed this very specific issue with Peter. And look what he said to Peter. What an encouraging statement he made to Peter when you stop and think about it. Verse 18 of John 21, Jesus is speaking to Peter, and he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." Look what it says in verse 19. "This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he spoke of this, he said unto him, follow me." Jesus Christ told Peter, he says, "Peter, I'm going to tell you the way in which you are going to die." He told Peter, he said, "Peter, this is the way you're going to die." You know, the Lord doesn't do that for us, does he? But he told Peter, "Peter, you're going to be carried to your death. This is the fashion, the manner, the actual manner in which you are going to die." And he says, "But more than that, your death and the way that you go through that experience is going to glorify me." Boy, I tell you what. Looking back and looking upon that, man, that should have been an encouraging message to Peter. You say, whoa, what do you mean an encouraging message? The Lord is looking down the road on Peter's life. And he's telling Peter something that every Christian ought to desire the Lord to tell them. And it's this: that at the end of your life, the end of your life, you're still going to be glorifying me. You're not going to fail. You're not going to fall. Your death is going to glorify me. And that's where the preeminence of Christ is seen in Paul's his witness in his life. He says, "I want Christ to be magnified. I want him to be magnified in my body so that when people see me, they see Christ. I want Christ to be magnified in the life, in the way that I live, in the manner in which I live. I want Christ to be magnified in the way that I die." So no matter what, whether it's today, tomorrow, the next day, every day, that when people see my life, they see Christ. They see Christ. And they see everything about Christ. The joy of Christ, the sufficiency, the strength, all of Christ. That he would be magnified in me. And so we see the preeminence of Christ in Paul's words, that Christ is preached. I'm in prison. Doesn't matter. Christ is being preached. I'm out of the pulpit because I got lung problems. Doesn't matter because Pastor Donnie's here preaching Christ. Amen? 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 Amen. All right? Christ is being preached. My life. Oh, that Christ would be magnified in our lives, right? In our body, in our life, even in our death. But there's one more. Because you know what? The preeminence of Christ starts here. In the heart, in the will, in my desire. And the next thing Paul says is this. He speaks about his will. He speaks about his will. And he says, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. He says, it's all about Christ. And here we see the preeminence of Christ in his will, in his desire. Because look what he says in Philippians chapter 1. He says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I want not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with all for your furtherance and joy of the faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. And here we see the preeminence of Christ in the will of Paul. Do you remember in Philippians chapter 1, the very first verse, what Paul said he was? He said he didn't say he was someone special. He said, I'm a servant. And what is preeminent in the life of a servant? The will of the master. What is preeminent in the life of Paul? The will of Jesus Christ. Yeah, I have my will. Yeah, I have my desires. I have my wants. I have my wishes. But what about the preeminence of Christ? Because when Christ is preeminence, all my desires and all my wishes and all my wants and all that must yield to what Jesus Christ really wants. And that's what Paul is saying here. You know what Paul's greatest desire was? Hey, it was a good desire. It was a good will. It was a good yearning, a good expectation. His yearning was, I want to go and be with Christ. Right? Hey, he says, it's far better. He says, I'm looking for the rapture of the church. You know, that could use an amen, folks. I'm looking for Jesus Christ to come again. Right now. Right here. Right today. He says, I'm forgetting those things. I'm pressing ahead. I'm striving for the things that are. I'm striving for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He says, my conversation. Check out Philippians chapter 3. He says, my conversation, everything about my life, it's wrapped up in the hope of glory, Jesus Christ. Boy, I tell you what, he says that's our comfort, that's our confidence. It should be what we anticipate, look for, love for, long for, hope for. He says that Jesus Christ is coming again, and it could be today. Our conversation's in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know how many people are going to be, you know how many people would be disappointed if Jesus Christ came right now? You know how many Christians would be disappointed if Jesus Christ came right now? Just about everybody that ever watches the NFL. Because today, you're either on one side or the other. Everybody that loves the NFL loves football. You're either on one side, you either want Brady to win or Brady to lose. The whole world of the NFL is wrapped up in, all the other games really don't matter. But boy, I either want Brady to win, yes, or I want Brady to lose, the majority of you. And you know what? Jesus Christ could come again before Brady ever gets to put on his uniform. I really don't care. Because you know what? It's going to be a lot better to be going up with Christ than it is sitting there watching the Bucks win or lose. And Paul says to depart and be with Christ is far better. Look what he says. He's going to change our vile bodies. He's going to fashion us like unto his glorious body. He says it's far better. He says, I can't wait. I'm looking forward to it. I'm praying for it. I'm longing for it. He says, but the will of God's more important. And he says, I'm yearning for Christ to come. But when it comes to the preeminence of Christ, I'm yielding to the will of Christ. Because look what he says in Philippians chapter 1. I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart, be with Christ, far better, far better. Listen, the fellowship of the church is going to be far better when we're in Christ in glory, isn't it? Just think about that. The fellowship and the communion of Christ in glory. But he says this, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He says, but right now, my Savior says, Paul, I know you're longing to come home. Paul, I know you're looking for me to come. Paul, I know you love my appearing. You long for my appearing. Paul, I know you're looking to the clouds. You're listening for the trumpet, not Pastor Meters. He says, but Paul, there's something more important right now. And it's that you would minister to the saints. For it's more needful. To abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And he says, having this confidence, you know, Paul says, I have this confidence. He says, I have the confidence in the will of Jesus Christ, the will of God, that his will is perfect. Paul says, boy, I would like to be out of here. Boy, I'd like to be in glory. I mean, come on. Can't you just imagine? Just imagine. We're going to hear the sound of the trumpet. We're going to hear the trump of God. And we're going to be caught up in the clouds in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. And we're going to be changed. And we're going to forever be with the Lord. You know, there's one thing I'm trying to figure out. And Paul says, you know, it's not according to the wisdom of man. And, you know, I understand. I don't know everything about the Bible. It's one thing I'm trying to figure out. Is it going to be fried chicken in heaven? Or are we going to have to eat fish all the time? All I know is whatever the food is on the table, it's going to be the best. Amen? I was actually thinking that as I was eating Popeye's chicken the other day in New London. And I was thinking, you know, every time the Lord Jesus Christ served the meal, it was fish and bread. All I know is this. He's going to change my vile body, and I'm going to like whatever he serves. Amen? And I'm excited about it because it'll be better than, well, it'll be better. But Paul says, but it's more needful now to abide. And he says, I have this confidence. And this is why he had a confidence that he was going to be delivered. He says, I have a confidence. I know I shall abide and continue with all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. And he says, I've got this confidence because the will of God and the will of Christ, God's doing it in my life. And he says, right now it's more needful to be here on earth. But folks, in all of this, the one thing you see in Paul's life, whether it's by his words, whether it's by his witness, whether it's by his will, you see one thing in Paul's life. You see the preeminence of Jesus Christ. The preeminence of Jesus Christ. And when the preeminence of Jesus Christ is a reality in your life, it affects your priorities. It affects you in a practical way. And it affects the world in a very powerful way. Because they don't see you. They don't see that you have some intellectual superiority. They don't look at your charisma. They certainly don't look and appreciate your purple shirt, Evie. But hopefully what they do see is Jesus Christ. Amen? And that's what needs to be seen. Christ is preached, Christ is magnified, and Christ is desired. Paul says Christ is preeminent, whether it's by word, whether it's by witness, or whether by my will. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for thy word. Oh, that you would be preeminent in all ways in our lives, in every way in our life, Lord. That you would be preeminent so that Christ would be seen in every aspect of our life. And we thank you, and we praise you, and we give you all the glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen.